Now today we're finishing up our series on Easter. Yes, we're continuing to talk about Easter. I know it was a few weeks ago, but I thought it was important to make sure that we keep in mind, even though we look at Easter one time during the year, it really impacts much further than just one day. And we see that in the Gospels. We see that when Jesus rises from the grave and he comes back to life so that we can have victory in him, we see that that impact goes many chapters beyond, doesn't it? We've seen in this series that it brought Mary from hopelessness and brought her into hope. We see that for the disciples, as they were huddled together in fear, that Jesus suddenly appears and brings peace to their fear. We see for Thomas, who was unbelieving, typically called doubting Thomas, that he himself also experienced the risen Christ when he came to realize that he can believe, that he can have faith. And in today's Gospel, John 21, verses 15 through 19 is where we're going to be. And we're going to see Jesus now interact with Peter. And Peter has a long history with Jesus. Peter has a long story with Jesus, which we're going to focus on as well. But as you're turning there, John 21, 15 through 19, it reminded me of something that I've seen happen in our culture a lot. And that is people love to go to junkyards. Did you know this? Some people out there, they love junkyards. They love finding, and I'm not talking about garage sales. Like, that's one person's trash, is another person's treasure. No, these people go to find actual trash because they want to create something out of it. They want to find something valuable in the trash, and what once people thought was useless and had no purpose at all, they will take and create magnificent pieces of art. Here's a couple of them. Belen Hermosa. This is an artist that takes CDs. Remember the CDs? I know. If you want to really date yourself, just raise your hand and be like, I know what CDs are. All the younger people are like, what's a CD? This artist takes CDs and she puts them all together and created a chair, right? Took something that seemingly was useless, had no purpose, was absolute trash, and said, I'm going to give purpose to this. The other artist, Nick Gentry. Nick will go and take old floppy disks. You might not be able to tell what that is. And if you really want to know the age of somebody, ask him if they know what a floppy disk is. But this artist will take old floppy disks, which absolutely have no use for us today, and will create magnificent artwork. Magnificent artwork. Beautiful to look at. Well, this is what we have when it comes to Peter today. Peter is in a time in his life, and he is struggling because he has been following this Jesus person, but now he thinks he has no purpose. He's even seen the risen Christ, but he's going to go back to his old ways because he thinks he is useless. He thinks he has no purpose, and the risen Christ is going to step into his life and say, no, Peter, I have purpose for you. And that's what me and you need on a daily basis, on a regular basis, to be reminded that Christ has a reason for you to be here. Christ has a purpose for you in his plan. And we're going to see what that purpose is and was for Peter. So join with me. John chapter 21, starting in verse 15. I want to read the whole passage, and then we're going to come back to a couple of things that stand out for us to look at. John chapter 21, verses 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my sheep. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? By the way, Jesus saying it a second time, you better start paying attention. Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Now, verse 19 is a little bit of a description as to why Jesus was saying that. Verse 19, this he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. That's our passage to look at this morning. Now, this passage involves Peter, right? So let's spend some time looking at Peter so we understand the background to this relationship. Because it's certainly interesting that this whole thing revolves around Peter, but if you look at the previous chapter, Jesus has actually shown up to all the disciples, hasn't he? He's shown up to all the disciples again, and what do? The disciples are out there fishing. They're not really catching much, so Jesus tells them how to catch some, and then they catch a whole lot, bring it to the shore, and Jesus becomes suddenly a chef and starts cooking for them. Can you imagine having breakfast? It's fish. I don't know. I'm not too sure I'm too keen on the idea of fish for breakfast, but nevertheless, Jesus is cooking it. I'm pretty sure it's pretty good. Could you imagine having breakfast with the risen Christ? And then Peter turns his attention only to Peter. Like everyone else is there and turns his attention only to Peter. Now, why Peter? Because Peter is so much like us. Peter is like me and you. We really see a lot of ourselves in Peter because Peter, when you look through the Gospels, he is just completely transparent as to who he is. He has failures, but he also has great victories. Consider this, Matthew 4:19. This is when Peter is asked to follow him. Jesus says, come follow me. And Jesus said, I will send you out to be fishers of people, fishers of men. That's what Jesus said to Peter. I'm going to make you fish for people. I'm going to change your purpose. I'm going to change your direction. But Peter also, when it came to the washing of the feet in John 13:8, Peter also says, hey, you know what? Jesus, what you're doing is a great thing. You're washing our feet, but I refuse to let you wash my feet. That's Peter. I refuse to let you wash my feet. But he has great, yes, and he has great victories as well, though. He claims that he will lay down his life, that I will lay down my life for you, Jesus. But then in the Garden of Gethsemane, he can't stay awake to pray. In Matthew 26, he says, even if all of them fall away, I never will. This is what Peter says to Jesus. But then we know what happens with Peter. He denies Christ three times. This whole story of Peter is very important to keep in mind because we see so much happening in John 21 that relates all the way back to his past. All the things in which were expected of him, all the things in which Jesus wants for him, he has kind of set back and questioned. Set back and said, maybe this isn't me. Even though I've seen Jesus, the risen Christ, even though I've walked out of the tomb, I've seen Jesus, the risen Christ, and I've seen an empty tomb, where is Peter now? He's fishing. Now, fishing is perfectly fine. Fishing is not a sin. Let's get that straight real quick. But what's happening with Peter is that's what he used to do, right? Peter is over here before he meets Christ. He's a fisherman. Christ calls him and says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He sees the risen Christ, experiences his ministry for 3 years, experiences the risen Christ, and now he is back to what? Back to his old ways. I'm fishing. I think Peter's mindset is, hey, I think this whole Jesus thing, this whole apostle thing, I think I'm done. I think I'm going to quit. I think I'm just going to go back to what's familiar. Go back to fishing. Because at least that was something I could be familiar with and feel good about. To Peter, his failure was simply overwhelming. And he thought it best to go back to the things that he is familiar with. You see Peter's mindset now? Peter is overwhelmed. And then to some extent, he kind of takes the other disciples with him into the fishing world as well. So let's go back. Let's go back and look at verses 15. 15, 16, and 17 only. And look at this conversation that Jesus has with Peter. He says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now we can pause right there for a second. Do you love me more than these? What is Jesus talking about? It's always kind of crazy whenever your scriptures use very open-ended words. What is the these? Well, there's a few possibilities here. He could be actually talking about the these in the sense of the fishing nets, right? The fishing rods and the fishing nets and the fishing boats. And Jesus is saying, hey, do you love me more than this thing that you've gone back to? That could be what Jesus meant. Jesus is also could mean, do you love me more than you love these disciples? Do you love me more than you love the disciples that have been following you, that you've been taking along fishing? Maybe that's what he means, but I think he means the third aspect. And that is, do you love me more than the disciples love me? Right? It could be a combination of a bunch of these, of all three of these. But the deepest aspect I think Jesus is saying is, do you love me more? Because ultimately, you've kind of dropped this whole following me thing. So I think he's saying, do you love me more, Peter? Do you love me like you loved me back when you said you would follow me? Back when you said you would die for me? Do you still love me that much? He goes on, though. Simon, son of John, in verse 15, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. This is that moment in which he is grieved. He said to him a third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. There's a lot going on in this passage, and we're going to dig into it a little more deeply. There's these three questions that Jesus asks. Questions, do you love me? Do you love me? And do you love me? It's interesting when we see these three questions, isn't it? Because how many times does Peter deny even knowing Jesus at all? How many times? It's three, right? It's like for every moment of denial, Jesus then asks him, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And then there's the emphasis on repetition, right? And when Jesus repeats something or anyone repeats something to you, you know they're trying to get a point across to you. And here we're going to dive into the Greek a little bit. So hang with me. There's two Greek words that you need to know. That's agapos, which is from the word agape, which is a deep covenant love that God has for his people. We're going to talk about that a little deeply here in a second. The other one is phileo, or philo, here in the second one. Phileo is where we get the idea of brotherly love, right? Companionship. This is where we get the idea from the city Philadelphia, right? Brotherly love in Philadelphia. That's the Greek word phileo on the front side of that word. But agape is this. This is God's expressed love to his creation. Agape is God's expressed love to his creation. This is the kind of word that we find that is the love within the triune God himself. This is John 3:16 kind of love. This is the love that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is the love that Paul talks about in Romans. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is agape kind of love, which is a little bit different kind of love. It's a higher calling love than phileo, right? Phileo is a good love. There's nothing wrong with that love. It is an affectionate love. It is a considerate love for someone, but it's not the kind of love that dies for somebody. So there's a difference between these two. And in the Greek world and in Greek culture, there were lots of different ways of saying the word love. And what's happening here within the text is Jesus is actually alternating between these words. Jesus is using one of these words and Peter is using the other word. And here's what this looks like. The first question was this. Jesus asked, "Do you love me? Do you agapas me? Do you love me with that deep, affectionate love, that kind of love where you said you would die for me? Do you love me like that, that self-sacrificing love?" And Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, you know I phileo you." Phileo, right? "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, you know? You know that I would, you know, give you a fist bump or give you a high five. Like, we're buddies. Like, we got some affection, you know?" Second time he asked, "Do you love me? Do you agapas me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. That I love you," right? And then it's that third time. This third time is real interesting. Look what Jesus says. "Do you phileis me?" That's just a way of saying the phileo. "Do you phileis me? Is that what you're trying to tell me? This is the depth of the love that you have for me? It's that brotherly kind of love?" And now he's grieved. Now you see what's happening in this text. It's not only because I think the third time reminds him of the denials. I think that's part of it. But it's also the words that are being used here. He says, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I phileo you. You know that I love you." And I think that's what Jesus is getting at with Peter. He's asking him, "What is the depth of your love for me?" And that's why Peter is saddened. Not only because it's a third time, but it's also the time that Jesus points out that this is a different kind of love that we're talking about. We're not talking about the same thing. See, I think to find purpose, I think Peter is in despair. So to go from despair to renewed purpose, we need to cultivate a deeper love. To go from despair to renewed purpose, cultivate that deeper love. And the Bible talks a lot about love, doesn't it? All the way back to Deuteronomy 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." Mark 12:30 repeats that. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." The Bible is concerned with love because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So he is deeply concerned about our love toward one another and our love toward him. This is what's challenging for Peter. But this is also what is going to bring him up from the depths of despair into the deep arms of Christ himself. Dear friends, this is 1 John 4:7. "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Just as a sermon within a sermon, within church world, we talk a lot about the best ways to evangelize. The best ways to share the good news and to get the gospel out there to our neighbors and in our community. And there's always discussion around that and how can we better do a better job of evangelism. And I love what the Bible says. The Bible makes this extremely simple and plain to see. And it has to do with love. John 13:34-35. "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." And then it's the next part. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." How do they know that this is a church that is focused on Christ? That we are a gathering of believers who call ourselves disciples. How will they know? It's not how good you can argue. It's not how much theology or doctrine you know, although that can be a great thing. Don't get me wrong. We spend a lot of time on learning here at Gainesville Bible Church. But ultimately, the bottom line is, do you love the people in the room? Do you love the people sitting next to you? And do you love them with that self-sacrificing love? Cultivate deeper love. James K. A. Smith, he's a professor up at Calvin University up north. He's a Canadian philosopher. He says it this way in his book, You Are What You Love. He talks about the love that Jesus has and the love that he wants us to have for one another. Here's what he says. He says, to follow Jesus is to become a student of the rabbi who teaches us how to love. To be a disciple of Jesus is to enroll in the school of charity. Jesus is not lecturer in chief. His school is charity. His school of charity is not like a lecture hall where we passively take notes while Jesus spouts facts about himself in a litany of text-heavy PowerPoint slides. He puts that in our context, doesn't he? I think what the author is getting at here is that it's great to sit and listen and learn about what it means to love, but where the rubber really meets the road is when we do it out there. That's loving people. That's going to Visto and putting together food. That's going to the school. That's going to your neighbor. That's going to Walmart. That's going and sitting and having a meal at a restaurant. And you know what? Things don't come out so good for you. Maybe the service isn't so good, or maybe the food's not that great, but you nevertheless, you show respect and dignity to everyone that works there. Because you have learned, and as a Christ follower, you have learned life is not about you, it is about His glory. It is about others coming to know that God loves you. So that's the first really learning point that we have when it comes to Jesus trying to bring purpose back into Peter's life. And that is to cultivate love. Cultivate love in your life. Now he makes three statements. Let's look at these three statements as well. Statements Jesus makes. He says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. And now he's doing some wordplay stuff here, and I don't think it's that much of a point or an emphasis that he's making here. So he's dealing, though, with a particular animal, right? He's putting out there this idea of lambs and sheep. And this is not something we have in our culture today. Well, we don't see many sheep and lambs. But back in the Bible times, shepherding was an extremely common practice. But let's think about sheep and lambs then, since we're not terribly familiar with them. Sheep and lambs is not a flattering term that Jesus is using here. Sheep actually wander around. Sheep tend to get lost. Sheep are not that strong. Sheep are extremely vulnerable. They are always in danger, it seems, in the scriptures, and they tend to be very weak. And they can't navigate for themselves, and they can't protect themselves, and they can't feed themselves. And so you have the shepherd that takes care of them. You have the great shepherd who helps them to navigate. You have the great shepherd that helps to protect them and to feed them. This is the picture of a sheep. It's not necessarily something we would think is a wonderful thing. I mean, think about it. How many sports teams do you have out in the world that use the sheep as their mascot? Can you imagine? Back where I went to school, we were the Blue Ridge Tigers. Can you imagine if we're the Blue Ridge Sheep? How intimidating is this? It's not. But nevertheless, this is the picture that Jesus gives for those who call him Lord and Savior. Remember last week with Thomas, Lord and Savior. This is the picture that Jesus gives. So a couple of things, more things to note is the word my. Look at the text. He says, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. One thing I think Jesus is getting across very strongly here is, yes, Peter, I'm putting you in a place of authority. Yes, Peter, I'm putting you in a place of leadership over my lambs, over my sheep. But guess what? They're not yours. They are mine. You are simply cultivating and caring for them. I have simply given you the authority to do what you're going to be doing. The word for feed, the Greek word is basko. To feed means to pasture the flock. It means to take them out so that they can eat, and then take them back into wherever was protecting them, take them back into the place of protection. To tend is the Greek word ponio. That means to shepherd and to pasture them as well. So these words are very closely correlated. The bottom line is Jesus wants his sheep fed. Jesus wants his sheep fed. And one thing I've wrestled with, really, with this text is how do I make sure that you realize this is applicable to all of us? That's the big question I've had in my mind. Because as a pastor, I mean, this is a job description for pastors. Pastors ought to be doing this. Pastors ought to be realizing this is their number one goal, to feed the congregation. It's one of my most exciting and favorite things to do, and it's an honor to get to do, is to take the Word of God every Sunday morning and say, here, eat up. May it empower you. May it embrace you. May it help you to do the good works and the good deeds that God has for you this week. Eat up. I hope, and my prayer is always, to create one of the best meals you've ever had when we come together on Sunday morning. But for you, I have to also convince you and help you to realize that it's your job to disciple too. That you have those in your life that you get to disciple, that you get to feed into, that you get to shepherd as well. So make sure we realize that this is not just about getting fed on a Sunday morning. This is about who are you feeding tonight? Do you have your family? Do you have your kids? Can you feed them? Do you have people at your work that are struggling to know Christ, that are struggling to find purpose in their lives? Give them some appetizers, right? Yeah, give them a full meal of Scripture. And say, let's sit down and talk about Scripture. Let's sit down and see what this looks like in our life. It's all of our jobs to feed the lambs, to tend the sheep. If you want to go from despair to renewed purpose, care for the church. If you want to go from despair to renewed purpose, care for the church. This is what Jesus is getting at for Peter. Peter, to some extent, had the disciples with him, didn't he? And how did he care for them? Right? Peter, in his caring, begins by walking them back into what they used to do. Like, we used to go fishing. That's not caring. That's not how I want you to care for the sheep. That is not tending to the shepherds that I've given you. But we are to care for the church. Care for those sitting next to you. Care for those within our community. As I was thinking through this passage as well, I think these are very opposites of the way we think, right? If you wanted to go from despair to renewed purpose, if you wanted to find purpose in your life, our world usually tells us just to kind of get by yourself, doesn't it? Get by yourself and figure it out. And Jesus is like, the worst thing you could ever do is get by yourself. The best thing that you could do is begin to pour your life out for all of those in the faith community. See, that actually is the opposite of the way we would typically think about having purpose in our life. Most of the time when we hear about purpose in our life, it's go read the right book, go listen to the right speaker, figure it out on your own. And Jesus says, no, we find renewed purpose in community, by cultivating love amongst one another, and then secondly, by caring for the church. So the worst thing you could ever do whenever you find yourself struggling or you find yourself within despair is to actually walk away from the church, to stop going to church. That's the worst thing you could do, is to isolate yourself. I like this one commentator. Bruce Milne says it this way. He says, the church is still his bride, and the people whom he died, and who are therefore the burden of his concern. If they're Jesus' concern, they're your concern as well. And this is what Jesus is getting at. A third aspect is this. If you want to go from despair to renewed purpose, is that Peter is renewed, right? Peter is renewed. This is probably the most biggest arching meaning of this text, of this passage, is that Peter simply is a failed leader. He has failed at leading. He has failed at helping those follow Christ, and he's more or less given up on it. And his failure was public. Remember the three denials? His failure was public. It was out in the middle of others. Others could hear him. Others could see him. And the little girl was asking him over and over and over, "Aren't you one of his followers?" And he outright says, "No, I don't know him at all." But then his restoration comes publicly as well. Right? Remember all the disciples that were fishing? We were out there fishing just a few minutes ago. And you know, Jesus helped us catch a bunch, and now we're having fish. And now Jesus is publicly restoring him right in front of the disciples. Peter is renewed. I wonder sometimes for us how we can help to see the renewal that God has in our lives. Sometimes we think we've done something that there's no way that renewal could ever be for me. Or we've stepped into things and we've made decisions in our lives by which we think we've done too much or we've gone too far and we can never go back. We can never be restored back to what we were. This passage teaches us more than anything that I've seen that if anyone deserved never to be restored again, it was the very person that denied Christ. The very person that denied that he even knew the person. And Jesus fully restores him to such an extent that he becomes an important person in the church. He preaches in the book of Acts. He manages an important meeting in Acts 15. By the way, a little plug, we're studying that chapter tonight, so I'd love to have you all back. Ultimately, guys, Peter is renewed. Peter is renewed. Now let's look at this next part, verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19, there's a little bit of a shift because Jesus now then talks specifically about Peter and specifically about Peter's future. Let's read this together. Verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now this is interesting that Jesus has spent this entire time on what? On Peter's past. Right? On Peter's past. And now he shifts gears and says, "You know what? I've helped you to find purpose in your past. And now you're finding purpose that is progressive and that is in the middle of your life. And now I'm going to show you purpose in the future. I'm going to show you purpose in the future." And he does this by using a proverb, really. And this proverb is one about growing old. But this proverb also has language in it that is a euphemism, okay? Part of that language that we have in this passage is when Jesus says, "You will stretch out your hands," okay? That is a euphemism of actually being tied to a cross to be executed by the government. In this time, that's what that would have meant. Someone's going to stretch out your hands. And then it says, "Another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go." He says, "Here's your purpose in the future. You're going to serve me. You're going to make a difference in the community. And you're going to make a difference in the church. And the authorities are going to take you against your will. And they're going to crucify you. They're going to put you in the same punishment that we have." And this is what we see actually in the martyrdom of Peter. This is what we see in the martyrdom of Peter. Peter was executed on a cross. History tells us around the early 60s. And traditionally, it says that he was hung upside down because he didn't think he had the dignity and honor to be crucified like his Lord Jesus. Tradition says this is what happened. Clement of Rome in 96, pastor testifies to this. Tertullian in 212 also talks about the same thing, that Peter the apostle was martyred on a cross. And so Jesus is talking about that. Jesus is saying, this is what I have. This is the purpose that I have for your future. And it's going to make an impact in people's lives. It's going to change people's lives. It's going to help transform people to be deeper followers of Jesus Christ himself. If you want to go from despair to renewed purpose, I think Peter says, or Jesus says to Peter, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Because I'll be honest, if I'm Peter, you know, you get halfway through this passage and I'm like, hey, you know, I've kind of recognized that I don't love you as deeply as I thought, you know, but I can change that, all right? I'm going to get better at that, Jesus, all right? I'm going to start loving people. I'm going to do better at that. Oh, you want me to care for the church too? That makes sense. You want me to tend the sheep? You know, I can do that too. I can work on that. But as soon as I get to this passage on martyrdom, if I'm Peter, I'm stepping back and going, hold on now. Hold on. Time out. Let's talk about this. Are you sure? Are you sure this is what we're going to do? Jesus says, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. If you want to go from despair to renewed purpose, look in your life and ask yourself, am I saying whatever it takes? Do I have the mindset and the attitude of Galatians 2:20? Where it says, I have been crucified with Christ. What is the I that has been crucified? My agenda, my desires, all the selfish things that I would want, they have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What are you willing to sacrifice? What in your life do you say, whatever it takes, Lord, whatever it takes for you to be a blessing and to reach the world through me? Are you willing to consider your friends? Is it going to require the sacrifice of a relationship or even leadership positions? Perhaps it's something in your job in which you're not willing to submit to the lordship of Christ, or perhaps it's that job promotion. Maybe for some of us, and social media is so big, are you willing to put aside your social status or even your status in the community for the cause of Christ? For Peter, it was his very life. Now, I don't think that's going to be asked of any of us in this room. Possibly not. It may. I don't know. But for Peter, it challenges us to think, what am I willing to say no to when it comes to the mission that God has for us? If you've known me for any time, you know that I love movies, and you know that I love Marvel, so I like to talk about Marvel movies a lot. And this is a scene, this is a picture from the scene in Infinity Wars, or in Endgame, actually. And in Endgame, you have all of these Avengers going to war against the evil bad guy named Thanos, and they're going out there to get all of these stones in Infinity Wars so that he can't do something really bad, basically. Well, at the end of Infinity Wars, the good guys lose and the bad guy wins. He actually gets all the stones and is able to wipe out half of creation, just instantly. Half of creation is completely gone. So then you come to the second movie, which the first one ends obviously on a sad note. And you come to the second movie and you have all these Avengers, the ones that are left, they're wrestling with how can we win, right? How can we correct what's happened? How can we go back and fix what has been wrong? And there's an interesting, you know, I won't tell you the whole movie or anything, but they somehow figure out how to go back in time. They're going to get all the stones and they come back. And they end up winning in the end. But there's this interesting scene in the movie when they're all waiting to actually go back in time. And Captain America here, that's Captain America looking at us. He gives a pep talk to everybody. And he's saying, this is going to be great, but this is going to be hard. And this is going to be that. And this is going to be that. And he looks at Iron Man. It's very interesting. He looks at Iron Man and he says, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. If you've watched the movies, it's Iron Man who dies in the end so that they can win. Sorry, spoiler alert. But in the creators of these movies are absolutely brilliant because there's a hint that he knows. And you can see it on Iron Man's face. He says, yes, whatever it takes. Maybe it's a similar scene between Jesus and Peter. Of Jesus looking into the eyes of Peter and saying, this is what's going to happen. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Finally, from despair to renewed purpose, we have this final point, and it's in that last verse. Did you see it? This he said to show them what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. He said to him, follow me. If you want to go from despair to renewed purpose, start thinking of following Jesus. Amen. That doesn't mean just coming to church. By the way, that's a great start. That doesn't mean just reading your Bibles, but that's a great start. But we are being asked, and Peter is being challenged by Jesus to say, are you really going to follow me? Because you did, right? You said you would follow me. You said, yeah, I will be the one to die for you. But then you come up to the rooster crowing and suddenly you've denied me three times. And so now we're on the backside of the resurrection. And Jesus has this same question for him and said, are you going to do it though? Are you going to follow me, Peter? Are you going to follow me in how you think? Are you going to follow me in your morality? Or are you going to pick and choose what you like? Are you going to follow me in your principles? Are you going to follow me in your heart and in the desires that you have and the passions that you have? Are you going to follow me in how I see others? Are you going to see others like I see others? As I see my creation, or are you going to let some kind of political pundit on the TV teach you how to see others? I think that's a big challenge to our evangelical Christian culture today, is that we are letting culture define how we see others. That's not following Jesus. So he says, follow me. How do you see others? How do you see your circumstances? Whether good or bad, follow me. How do you see your family? Follow me. How do you see your friends? Follow me. This is the final thing that he has to say. And it is a follow me type of discipleship. This is one of the key ideas or the key terms that helps me to really define what discipleship is for me. Follow me kind of discipleship is found in John 3:30 and in Matthew 16. We have a lot of ideas about what discipleship is. And a lot of people talk about what they think discipleship is. Here's what I think discipleship is. I think it's John 3:30. He must become greater, I must become less. You want discipleship? Become less. Serve others. We're going to get to that in a minute. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. You want discipleship? Take up your cross. Think less of yourself and take up your cross. Practically speaking, J.T. English puts it this way. He says, discipleship is not a path to autonomous self-improvement that leads to a throne. It is a path of self-denial that leads to a cross. It's a great author out there. Go get some of his books. But we so often make discipleship about self-improvement when in reality, it's not about that at all. It's about Jesus himself. Here's a list of some practical aspects of what it looks like to have a follow me type of discipleship. And we'll end with this list. Follow me type of discipleship. What does it look like? One, read the word, right? Read the word. All of scripture is God-breathed and it is inerrant, and it is God's word, and it directs our life, and it directs our path, and helps us to get into the mindset and the heart set of what it means to be a Christ follower. So read the word. Pray to God, right? With everything, pray to God. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Pray. Pray while you drive. Pray right at the grocery store. Pray at night, pray in the morning. Thirdly is worship. This is follow me type of discipleship, because sometimes when it comes to worship and when it comes to church, sometimes you got to show up even if you don't want to. That's follow me type of discipleship. follow me type of discipleship is, you know what, I'm tired. You know what, I had a hard night, but I'm still going to get up because I used to not. Right? I used to just be like, you know what? If I don't feel like it, then I don't do it. But follow me discipleship says, you know what? I can't not be there. Come to worship. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. That's Psalm 95:6. Fourthly is serving. By the way, you could do a sermon on every one of these, right? So this is very 10,000 level. Serving. Jesus says, just as the Son of Man, the gospel says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What does serving look like in our church? We're having more and more opportunities open up to serve. And we need people to start serving on a hospitality team. We have that opportunity for you. People can serve on our worship team and our tech team. I mean, Gabby, you do a great job back there. We really appreciate you. But I know we need more people, right? What does it look like to serve in our kids' ministry and serve and make a difference with children and to serve for students and teenagers or maybe to teach a class for adult discipleship? There is a way and there is a place and there is a spot for you to serve. Serving, follow me type of discipleship, fellowship as well. You know, Hebrews reminds us, don't forget to get together, right? Don't consider getting together to be an optional aspect of follow me type of discipleship. And finally is giving. Finally is giving. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace and in various forms. 2 Corinthians 9:7 speaks specifically to New Testament giving. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. When I talk about giving, I talk about three specific aspects of giving, and that is financial giving. That is financial giving. Follow me type of discipleship gives to the church. But secondly is also your time. That ties in with serving, doesn't it? Are you giving of your time? And then thirdly is giving of your talents, right? Financial, time, and talents. Giving these away and pouring yourself out. That's follow me type of discipleship. So here's where we'll end with one question. Are you searching for a new purpose? This is what Peter was doing. Peter is searching for renewed purpose. He's out there fishing. He's trying to figure it out. He's trying to make his way. It's not happening. The resurrected Lord is the only one who can give that renewed purpose. And he does. Jesus challenges us to consider our deep love, to care for the believers, right? To tend to those sheep. And then finally says, whatever it costs, follow me. Whatever it costs, follow me.